Ephesians 5, yay! Today, not too many people go to church anymore. People are stopping doing that stuff. A lot of folks, there's been a massive decline over the past 5 years reported by Christianity Today in church attendance, especially among younger people. And in the last 12 months, one of the things that's happened is the church kind of believed that it was non-essential. So now that they're opening up again, people don't think it's essential anymore. So they've stopped coming. Now, I just want to say to you guys have been incredibly faithful and have come to church and have gathered together because you understand that the very word for church means assembling. And the value of being together with like-minded people is understood in every other realm in society. People who lift weights hang around weightlifters. People who like, you know, baseball hang around baseball players and baseball fans. People who go to bars hang around bars. You remember Cheers, the program Cheers? Everybody ought to go where everybody knows your name, that type of thing. Well, people of like-mindedness need one another. It's especially true in a spiritual sense when it comes to Christianity and learning about God. You want to be around the people who are going to be encouraging you to do that thing and who are going in the same direction as you are. You don't want to fill your life with people going in the other direction than you are. That's a very lonely life, don't you think? So you're going in one direction and you got a person in your life going in the totally opposite direction. That's not going to work, right? But when you have a group of people that are all going in the same direction, or at least somewhat in the same direction, you find encouragement and strength from that gathering. So that's why being together in church is important. It's also important because it's supposed to be where people who know the Bible are going to teach you things you don't already know so that you can grow. Because the only way to grow in anything, think about this for a minute. The only way to grow is to get something you don't already have, right? That's called growing. Growing is adding to what's already there. Isn't that what growing is? Hello? How many think that's what growing is? So you grow, as a kid you go like this, you get taller, right? Little hand, it goes zoom, it's like this, you're taller. Paul used to be like this, zoom, now he's up here somewhere, you know? Same thing, David, and all of our kids, they grow. It used to not be there, now it is. Same thing with learning the Bible. What used to not be there, now is. You've grown, you've learned new things. And you gain new wisdom, and you gain new knowledge, and you learn. When you have a business, you have to constantly be learning. If you don't grow as a business, you die as a business. You have to grow. And that's the same thing with everything in your life. And you know where it's especially true? Where this truth is especially true is being a father. You better grow as a dad if you're going to have a healthy family. You got to keep growing. You got to keep learning how to make wise decisions. You have to keep learning how to communicate better. You need to learn how to not add wood to the fire when you already have a bonfire going on in a particular situation. Don't add wood to the fire. Being a dad is probably one of the most challenging things ever. You know, didn't you say that on Mother's Day? Yes, I did. But it was a little bit different. Everyone likes to think, moms like to think, being a mom's harder than being a dad. And dads like to say, being a dad is not as hard as being a mom, but we like to think so. You know. But it's very difficult. Being a dad today is very difficult business because most of us don't really know what a real man looks like. Can I be honest with you? Most people couldn't identify a real man if he came up and kicked you right in the shins. You wouldn't know what it was. Of course, a real man probably wouldn't walk up to you and kick you in the shins. But the examples that we've had in our lifetime of real men can be kind of confusing. Was it John Wayne? How many know in this room who knows who John Wayne was? All right, Clint Eastwood, we'll go a little bit newer. Clint Eastwood maybe, right? Maybe he is the the vision of the real man or the picture of the real man. You know? Make my day. You know, that whole thing. Just that whole tough guy, manly sort of thing. Or was the real man Frank Sinatra? Was that what the real man was? No. I don't even like that example. And I wrote it down. Was it Gandhi? Is he the real man? Is it the real man, the sensitive spiritual man? Is that what the real man is? Or is it some combination of all that in balance? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to get a little indication of what the real man looks like. 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, also as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, flesh, and bones. Interesting. Who's the real example of a man? Christ. He's the example of manhood. Now, I remember you hear once in a while, what happened to the real man? We went from, you know, Ozzy to Ozzy. You know the Ozzies I'm talking about? Some of you will have no idea what I'm saying here. Ozzy and Harriet, right? To who? Ozzy Osbourne. Good Lord. From one Ozzy to the other. First of all, who names their kid Ozzy? What did he name his daughter? Moonshot? Moonbeam? Some crazy name like that? Mooney? I don't know. One was a family man who took care of his wife and kids and had a great sense of humor and kind of was, he's kind of goofy, but Ozzy and Harriet. And then the other guy's biting heads off chickens and, you know, writing Black Sabbath music and all that. He was banned in several cities, by the way. But the evolution of manhood's been crazy since the 40s. Let me give you a little tiny little rundown of the history of this. In the 40s and 50s, we had our heroes at war. Many of these men saved the world from tyranny. Those were what we would call the real men, you know. That group involved people like my dad, who I think of every Father's Day. I walked out the door this morning, saw his big portrait on the wall on the way out the house. And, you know, you just think of those men who said, my family, my country, my world is too important to leave in the hands of someone like a Hitler or someone like that. And those were the men who went to war in the 40s and 50s, and they did save the world from tyranny. Many of those men died. Shortly after the wars were over in the 40s and 50s, we had some of the greatest revivals in the United States take place. There was incredible growth among Christianity. Churches grew, people got saved, all kinds of good things happened. And then in the 60s, we had the sexual revolution. Some of you weren't even alive during that time. I was just born in the early 60s. And during that time, sex was separated from responsibility. And there was no marriage, and a thing called free love reigned. And, you know, there was one song that was sung, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. And it was all about just let it rip with whoever, however, it doesn't matter. There's no responsibility. It was all about pleasure. And that was one of the things that happened in the 60s. Then the 70s, the feminist movement came along and confused the roles of the sexes. And this is important. I'm building up to something very important here. When feminism began to really push and the roles became confused, people began to rethink, well, really, should a man be a man or should a man be like a woman? Or should a woman take the role of a man? Why do women stay home and men go to work? And why aren't more women going to work? And all that began to happen. There was nothing wrong with women going to work. But when the roles began to change, and men were asked to do things they're not wired to do, and women began to do things they're not wired to do, they had a problem. And the average guy didn't know how to act. I remember in the 60s, in the 80s, it was very confusing. You know, how do you act? Is it okay to say ma'am? I remember back in the late 80s holding the door for a woman going into a store and she yelled at me. This has happened 3 times in my life. There was a woman at the bank. One day I came out and I swung the door open and I kind of put my hand like that. I said, go ahead, you can go ahead. I held the door for her and she looked at me and she said, I can get the door myself. So I closed it. And I stepped back and then I went like this again. And she opened the door. And I said, excuse me. And then I walked in the bank ahead of her. What a jerk. So people don't know how to act anymore. It's like, do we hold doors? Do we pull out a chair? Do we stand when a woman walks in the room? I do. Yes, I do. I was in a business meeting probably a month ago. There's 4 or 5 guys sitting in there. And a lady walked in the room. It was the receptionist. I stood up out of my chair, and everyone looked at me like I had 3 eyeballs. And she sat down, and then I sat down. And then one of the guys that was with me went, like, okay, I'm an idiot. Yes, you are an idiot. Pay attention to these things. That was the 70s. Then the 80s come along. Greed. Manhood meant power, money, position, stature. Some of that stuff still exists. Some guys still think that's what it's all about. This is a struggle I've had for many years. Is it authority? Is a man one who's got all the money? He's got authority. He does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. He buys what he wants. He shoots, a ready, shoot, aim kind of guy. Yeah. Yeah. Not ready, aim, shoot. Ready, shoot, and then aim. That kind of guy. Somebody just does it and then worries about the consequences later. I think that's when that saying came out, it's better to ask forgiveness than to get permission. You just go ahead and do what you want first, ask for forgiveness later. That kind of guy. And then in the 90s, a new hero emerged. You know, when I grew up, firemen, police officers, astronauts, those were my heroes. They were. In the 90s, it became the athletes and the actors. They became heroes to people. Imagine that. Kids getting paid millions of dollars. Most of them don't know how to behave. Who was the guy who said he was with hundreds of women? He was like this basketball hero. Who was that? Magic Johnson? Will Chamberlain, whoever. He bragged about it. And nobody said a word. Bragged about it. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, okay. Then in the 2000s, we had our heroes again, our soldiers. You know, haven't it always been the soldiers who come through in the long run? Every couple generations, every generation, it seems like we call on our soldiers again. Now it's the entertainers and the athletes and 23-year-olds making $40 million a year, whatever it is. It's somebody doing what? Playing and pretending. And those are the heroes for certain people. Then in 2010 and beyond, we've had the desexualization of our society. What do I mean by that? The gender politics and gender choice. What a confusing time to grow up. This is why, dads, on Father's Day, I want to encourage you to do one thing. Make sure you keep your family straight. And when I mean straight, I don't just mean straight. I mean you keep them in an understanding of what real life is. Make sure they understand biology is biology, right? Make sure they understand that manhood is manhood and womanhood is womanhood. That being feminine and being masculine are good, aren't they? Hello? Shouldn't there be some femininity? That was the word I was looking for a moment ago that I couldn't find. The drawer was stuck. You know, the little drawer in your head, you pull out words. And then you walk away and it opens up. That's how I visualize it. What can I say? Femininity is important. And masculinity is important. And by the way, guys, don't hang around with a woman who demasculinizes you. And ladies, make sure you have a guy in your life who treats you like a lady. Hello? You treat her like a lady. Whoever comes around my daughter is going to treat her like a lady. Or he's going to treat her like a one-armed man. Or maybe a no-armed man who walks with a limp. That's how he'll treat her after that. See? So you treat that young lady like a young lady, like she's a lady, right? You stay away physically till marriage. Why is that so hard to understand today? Why is that so wrong today? Why is that so difficult today? Because everything has been swapped around and changed and confused, and no one knows any better anymore. You have young boys growing up who think they ought to be girls. Young girls growing up, they think they ought to be boys. And I said this last night. Where is the feminist movement screaming and hollering about men changing their gender and playing in female sports? Why aren't they going nuts? They can't. Because whenever your position is wrong, it's never consistent. That makes sense? How many understand what I mean by that? In other words, they can't have a consistent position or they'd go crazy about these men getting sex changes and competing in women's sports. If they were consistent, they'd be going nuts. They're setting back women's sports 50, 60 years or more. Bruce Jenner was on every box of Wheaties when I was a kid. And we all respected him. I mean, he was like an American hero. He was a track star, great athlete, wholesome. You know, when you saw a box of Wheaties, you saw Bruce Jenner. And you thought, you know what, if I eat Wheaties, I'm going to be like Bruce Jenner. Well, since the last 10 years, I haven't gone near a box of Wheaties. Because I don't know what was in those things, but it wasn't good with whatever they put in them. Most of the problem now, I think, comes from the absentee father syndrome, right? And Josh knows this, and those of us who've been involved, one, teachers know this. B sees this all week long at the school. I see it on the baseball teams I've coached. Sometimes more than half of the boys I coach on my baseball teams have no dads. Dad's not there. He's out of the picture. Some of you in this very room have a dad who's not there. He's not in the picture. Oh, he's around. He's live. He's in and out of your life. But he's not there. He's not dad. He's not. He may be your father. He may be your dad. But he's not being dad. And that's a sad place. My father died when I was 16 years old. I know what that's like. He was a good dad. My father worked hard. He provided for our family. He spent a lot of time with me. And he taught me what it meant to be a man. I wish I had a little bit longer. I might have gotten a little more information. 16's a rough time to lose your dad. You're making a lot of decisions. You're learning. And I thank God that at that time, my Heavenly Father came into the picture. And God began to work in my life at an early age of 16, 17 years old. But most of the problems we have in the big cities today are from absentee fathers. 70% of African-American boys, think of this statistic, 70% of African-American boys have an absent father. Their biological dad is not in the home. It's over 20, 25% of white American boys now. They're born out of wedlock and there's no father present in the home. This is the American tragedy. It's not the economy, it's not being in foreign wars that we shouldn't be in. It's not a water crisis or an oil crisis, it's a dad crisis. We have the biggest dad crisis we've ever had and it's getting worse. This is why we want to tell you young boys to be a dad, to be a father and be responsible and treat the women in your life that come like ladies and be a gentleman and hold the door and be an example of kind words and encouragement and hard work. Be an example because through either divorce or irresponsibility, it produces boys with no father and girls with no father who are ready for this, two times more likely to drop out of school, two times more likely to go to jail, four times more likely to need treatment for emotional or behavioral problems. And today we have no father, kids with no fathers, producing families with no fathers. Dads are missing. Many of the homes that have a father in them, the father is either disconnected, distant, or uninvolved. And our moms bear the brunt of the responsibility. I know one in particular who's had to re-educate herself, raise her boys, take care of her house, teach them how to grill food, which is dad's job. Teach her how to play catch, which is dad's job, you know. Teach them how to fight when necessary, which is dad's job. All the things that dad ought to do being done by single moms who are working, trying to make a living, trying to keep the house, trying to do all those things all by themselves. Because some dad wasn't paying attention, because some dad didn't know what he was doing and didn't maybe even have a dad who knew what he was doing that would teach him what to do. But the crisis created by this is because we're all trying to be politically correct, which I can't stand, by the way. It makes me sick. There is a difference between the sexes. Is there? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah. Not all views are equal. Yes or no? In other words, are two opposing views both equal? Can they both be true? No, there has to be an absolute. There's a right and a wrong, isn't there? Is there right and wrong? Yes. What does God say a real man ought to look like? Before I tell you what God said, let me tell you what C.S. Lewis said, because sometimes he's pretty close. C.S. Lewis wrote that the disparate strands, meaning sort of opposing strands of manhood, fierceness and gentleness, can find healthy synthesis in the person of the knight and the code of chivalry. Here, these competing impulses, normally found in different individuals, find their union. Where one with two bents given fully rein, the balance required for authentic manhood would be lost. For example, strength and power without tenderness, for example, give us the brute. You know what a brute is, right? Tenderness and compassion without masculine firmness and aggressiveness produce a male without fire to lead or inspire others. The balance of these two, gentleness and fierceness, tenderness and firmness, are found in Jesus Christ. He is called the Lion and the Lamb. He would gather Israel like a hen gathers her chicks. He's found weeping at least twice, once at the tomb of Lazarus and once looking over the city, reflecting on their need. At the same time, not only was Jesus tender and gentle, but he made a whip and cleared out a temple, tipping over tables and throwing men out of a building. He preached with fire against the Pharisees repeatedly, and at a mere glance, he knocked back men in the garden who came to arrest him. He was a real man's man. Jesus was both gentle and firm. He was both tender and fierce. He was a carpenter, and he was someone who could put a child on his lap and protect that child as well. Loyalty, kindness, humility, purity, service, leadership, honesty, self-discipline, excellence, integrity, and perseverance. A real man is a balanced man. A real man is a balanced man. He's a balance between firmness and gentleness. He's a balance between the fierceness to fight and the compassion to love. He can pick up somebody who's fallen down, and he can knock down someone who has to be knocked down in a pinch. Everybody understand what I mean by that? You say, when does a man have to knock another man down? Come around my family and cause trouble, and you'll find a man who knows how to knock another man down. I wouldn't do it quickly, but I'll tell you what. You know as well as I do that any real man would protect his woman and his children. And if he wouldn't, he's not a real man. At the same time, he better know how to love those family members. He better know how to be compassionate around the lost, the sick, those who have needs. He better be somebody who knows how to save his money and somebody who knows how to be generous with it. A real man is a balanced man. And I think that's what I would say, the fundamental, most important characteristic and virtue of a real man is his ability to be balanced between those things. How many understand that this morning? See, ladies, don't you want a man who knows how to be fierce and gentle? Don't you want a guy in your life who knows how to be tender and knows how to fight at the same time? You want a guy like that. I would imagine you would. If you don't, you may want to re-examine your own values. So a real man must have a will to obey God if he's going to grow in maturity. That's what a real man does. In Psalm 18:44, the Word of God says, as soon as they hear me, they obey me. As soon as a real man hears God's word, he obeys it. A real man knows when God speaks, he knows God, you know. God created man. And then from man, he created woman. Doesn't make her secondary or second best. It just means that God put man first in that sense in creation. Please don't misunderstand me. They're both equal. They're both wonderful. They both are equally loved by God. But man was initiated first because he needed to be around to protect that woman. He needed to be there to provide for that woman. And I think before she got there, he started providing. Before he got there, he needed to have his act together. And so a real man needs to obey God. He needs to learn through training. And Psalm 34 verse 2 says, the humble will hear and be glad. And through study. He needs to have a heart in Proverbs 15:28, a heart that studies how to answer. A heart that studies how to give an answer. Number two, a real man needs to understand that there's work to do for Christ in keeping with his call. This is what a real man does. He knows there's work to do. You have a call in your life, you got to work. By the way, that also means he needs to work and provide for his family. Paul said that a man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Worse than one. Worse. My father got laid off from the American Bosch. He was a foreman on a loading dock. All the metals came into the American Bosch for the machine shop. My father was the foreman that made sure the metal was put in the right places and shelving and all that stuff. Well, when he got laid off, or when they went on strike, you know what my father did? He sold clothing out of his trunk. He sold fireworks, which was a business I took over afterwards. But he sold fireworks. He sold chickens out of his trunk. Chickens, frozen chickens. Yes. Clothes, chickens, whatever he could sell, he sold to make ends meet. When we were in trouble in Rome, when we moved there, I'd come home once in a while, a little sweaty and a little beat up. I wouldn't say anything. I chopped wood. I figured out a way to make money. When we needed it, I did what I had to do. And that's because I had a family. You just work. You know what one of the problems with all this unemployment is, by the way? When you're not working, you're getting into trouble. I don't care who you are. You need to be busy with something to do. Sitting around the house, by the way, nothing makes me more disgusted towards a man than a guy who's going to sit around his house all day long and play video games like an 8-year-old. Get a grip. And I don't mean on your controller. Get a grip. Get a job. Go out and do something. And if I was the woman in that house, you know what I'd do? I would smash that game or hide it. He'd never find it. I would do it. And then, first of all, I'd throw him out. But if there was, for some reason, he was there, maybe it was my older brother or whatever, hide it. An occasional video game, okay. If you got to do it, do it. But heaven help you if you're with some guy who does nothing but play video games. What a loser. Really. I know a grown man lives on our street, video games. All day long, video games. Really? That's what you're going to do. You're going to sit around your house and play video games all day long. You're a grown man. Late 20s, early 30s? Something like that? Video games. All day. Seriously? He needs counseling. A real man must consider this, that having a woman to love is a tremendous sacred responsibility. Proverbs 5:18 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. There's more to that verse you can read later. Proverbs 5, verse 18. Song chapter 2, verse 4. Everyone's wondering, I wonder what the rest of that verse says. It's Proverbs 5, 18. You can read it later. Write it down. It's a Bible verse, but I'm not going to read it right now. Song chapter 2, verse 4 says, he brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. Great verse. That means he surrounds me with his love. I feel totally encased in this guy's love. That's what a woman ought to say about her husband. I feel completely engulfed. Not controlled, but completely engulfed by his love. Last thing I want to say this morning is real men must consider his children, male or female, his disciples, and train them with patience and investment. For boys, you got to teach them. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. God's blessing for boys that honor and obey their parents. They need to learn that God blesses boys who honor and obey their parents. God blesses the importance of teaching them how to choose godly friends. I remember my dad, there was one guy I was hanging around with, and he was disrespectful. I didn't like him that much, but we hung around. He had a car. He'd pick us up. We'd go somewhere, get Bob, and then we'd go. And then my father asked me one day, so tell me about this Larry. I said, yeah. He says, is his father around? I said, no. He says, I can tell, he says. He says, he's disrespectful. He shouldn't be your friend. And then 2 days later, I was with Mrs. Williams, Bob's mom. And she sat Bobby and I both down at the table and said, ditch this kid. He's bad news. He's going to get you guys in trouble. I don't know if my father called Mom Williams or what. Teach your boys and your girls diligence versus slothfulness. How do you do that? Well, let's start with your room, shall we? Let's start with folding your own clothes, putting them in the drawer. You know, there's a thing as a dresser, you pull it out, and everything should be in there. Not clogged, piled all in there. How about this? How about live in harmony with your brothers and sisters? Live in some measure of harmony with your brothers and sisters. Let's settle for that. How about teaching your boys how to accept correction? You know? I will chase you down the hallway. If you try to correct somebody, like, my guys are real correctable, but I've seen boys that you'd say to them, even like in a baseball thing, keep your arm down. They won't even look at you like they're going to just ignore you. I said, okay, what did I just say to you? I'll ask him. So what did I just say to you? Yeah, show me what I just said. I'll make them show me that they just heard what I said. You will take this correction. And in that case, or you will ride on the bench. If you're not coachable, you don't play. That's what a coach is. How many had a high school coach, male or female, you had a coach, your coach said to you at one point or another, if you're not going to listen to what I tell you, you don't have to play. Anyone ever say that to you? Did I have the only coach who was a real man?
We listen.
Oh, you listen. Your coach didn't have to say that to you. There, I see where this is going. Two other last things. Number one, teach your children to reverence the Word of God. You know, have a reverence for God's Word. You know, when we do wraps in the front building, you ever notice how we say, okay, we're going to pray, and then we're going to start, and it's quiet while we're talking about that. Why? That's just reverence for the Word of God. It's honor for the leadership, but it's also reverence for the Word of God. We want people, our children, to learn how to reverence with the Word. We're not going to have five conversations going on while someone's talking about the Word of God. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It's God's Word. Let's show some respect for God's Word. Right? And here's the last thing. This is probably one of the most important things. Develop attitudes of thankfulness, kindness, and forgiveness. Say thank you. Let's try it right now. Thank you. See how easy that was? Turn to the person next to you and just say, thank you. Tell them, now think of something specific to say to them, to thank them for. I'll give you a minute. John and Lori aren't talking. There's a space between them. Thank you. I'm going to, David, thank you for grilling later for me. Yeah, you're grilling later. Thank you. Very much. And Paul, thank you for making mashed potatoes. No, baked potatoes. Baked potatoes with some garlic and maybe a little grated cheese on. We'll talk later. Thank you, though, for doing that. Thank you. He says, sure. How about forgiveness? How about developing an attitude of forgiveness? How do you teach that in the family? Ask for forgiveness. That's how you teach forgiveness. You ask for it. Hey, I'm sorry I blew up the other night. Please forgive me. Hey, I'm sorry that I was going to... Okay. I wanted to kill somebody, and please forgive me. But I would do it all over again if I had to. Mm-hmm. Please forgive me, though. So we develop these attitudes by modeling them, right? But dads, be there. Be present. Boys, don't miss the opportunity to be an incredible father when the time comes, when you're married and you have a child. That's yours. That's your responsibility now. You don't get the bolt. You don't get to not be there. You don't leave that child with that wife of yours so that she has to fend for herself. You're there. You know another way we can teach this? We have single moms in our presence. Why can't we help them? Why can't we teach our boys to be a friend, help around their homes? Well, I know one single mom. I have Paul teach the little guy how to swing a baseball bat. Do little things like that. Take the single mom's kids. Go play with them. Do something like that. And be a friend. Be a man. Be a real man. Amen? There you go for Father's Day. No extra charge. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time today. Thank you for all the folks that are here. Such precious people. I pray, Lord, you teach the guys in this room how to be gentle, how to be compassionate, how to stay calm and be level-headed. And then when the time is needed, how to be fierce, how to be aggressive, and have it in the right balance. Because we all have those competing impulses. Sometimes we blow up in the fierceness, and we shy away from the compassion. We pray we would embrace the tender part and control the aggressive part and model what a real man is, because our society needs men more than it ever has. It needs dads more than it ever has. And ladies want men, real men, more than they ever have, and long to see it in their life. So God, I pray you would be that. Help us as you've exampled it for us in the life of Christ. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want to say a couple things. Number one, we've all made huge mistakes in our life. Everybody has. We've all sinned against God. You know that. He knows that. There's no secret. And He loves you. died on a cross, paid for those sins. Really, he did. Because we deserved that kind of pain for what we've done, that kind of penalty for what we've done. That should be us. I should have been crucified. You should have been crucified, but he was in our place. He substituted for us. And then he says this, if you would just believe me, I'll rescue you in your life. I'll join you in your life. I'll accompany you on your journey through life and into eternity. That's the promise. And I'll never leave you or forsake you. So today you want to know God, you want to draw near to God, you want to get closer to God, you got to do it through Christ. By what he did. That's the door. He even called himself the door. What a great way to describe yourself. I'm the door. You go to God, you got to open the door and get to me. Through me, you get to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you'd like to accept Christ or receive Christ or however you want to say it, this little prayer will help you do that. Father, today I want to know Christ. I want to come through that door and have you enter into my life. I want you to come through the door into my heart. And I open that up for you right now. And I pray that you would rescue me and guide me and lead me in my life from here forward. Now, every head's bowed. Nobody's looking around. Don't want to embarrass anybody. If you prayed that prayer, pop your hand right up in the air. Say, that's me. I want Christ in my life. Put it right up. There's one. Thank God. All right. And Lord, I just ask you, touch that person. Be with them all day to day. Let them know what an amazing decision that is to make. And I pray, God, that you would lead them and guide them and to help them become everything you want them to become in Christ. Bless our dads here today, Lord. And I pray, Father, as a family, spoil them and appreciate what they do, that they would just be so blessed today. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.